Joshua 7 this morning. Thank you for being here. Appreciate that. We want to worship his name today. Amen. That's why we meet. We got to lift him up. That's our purpose, is to lift him up. And it's good. Joshua chapter 7, it is our focus week and focus day of the month, whatever you want to call it. And our theme this year, I just prayerfully considered what the Lord would have us to emphasize this year. And we just came up with this, forward by faith. And really, that could lead us anywhere. You got to understand, that's kind of a blank check to the Lord, and it can lead us anywhere. So I can't even tell you exactly what all that means by the end of the year. We certainly will know. But what I want to do this morning is hopefully give you a word of personal encouragement. Because when we think about going forward by faith, man, our mind gets to go into big things right away, right? Just thinking about it, like as a pastor, forward by faith means, okay, we're gonna triple our membership, you know, or we're gonna bust walls out, and we're gonna be adding, and we need to add parking spaces. I mean, I don't know, you know, as a pastor, you get really carried away with the idea of forward by faith. And by the way, nothing wrong with that. I believe we ought to dream big for God, and we ought to want to see God do big things. And our God is a great God, and he can do big things. We're not going to ever put a cap or a limit on what he wants us to do. But I believe this. I believe this year, the very first step, and I would really struggle with what to call this because my mind's swirling with all these thoughts that I'm going to try to use Joshua 7 to hopefully emphasize to you. But I decided to call it the starting point, and I made that slide, and then later I thought, you know, that's no good. I should have put hindrances to moving forward, and then I thought, that's not good. Maybe I should call it me first, and I thought, well, that sounds kind of selfish. I'll call it you first, and you're going, what does all that have to do with anything? Here's the deal. I believe the starting point to a church moving forward by faith is me. And I don't mean me, the pastor, me, you know, I just mean you personally have to move forward by faith. And it could be something that no one else even knows about. It could be this year, you need to make a decision. I'm going to move forward in my Bible time with the Lord. Last year, I didn't do so good. Or maybe last year you did good, but you're like, this year, man, I got to do better than that. I got to add to that. Maybe it's this year and is the year that you need to really start praying. Like, you know, you have a bit of a prayer life, maybe you don't. I believe a lot of Christians really struggle with the prayer life. Maybe this year is like, I've got to really move forward in my prayer life. So what I'm saying is this, and before we look at, we got all year to work on forward by faith, okay? So we'll get to some of those big things, but first, let's just zoom in on us. If it's going to happen, it's got to start with people, individual people. And so I picked a passage here, and I know when we start reading this passage, I know what everyone's going to know, like, okay, here's the application he's about to make, and I just want you to know I'm not going to make that application. Well, I mean, I might a little, but Joshua 7 is the story of Israel going to conquer Ai. So Israel's supposed to be, they're in the promised land, and God has told them, I've given you all this land. We'll look at it in a second. I've given you all this land, and I want you to go and conquer that land. That's where you're going to live. That's where I'm going to make you great, and you're going to be a blessing to all nations. And so they're going in, and I mean, they conquered Jericho. You remember the story? They march around the city on the seventh day. They march around seven times. They blow the trumpet. This twin-walled city, I mean, those walls come down. I mean, they come in. They take it over. Great victory. The next town on the horizon is Ai, this little town, Ai. And you'll see, as we're going to read in a moment, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but you'll see they even say to each other, man, Ai is not that big. We don't even have to send all of us up. They send a couple thousand guys up there and take Ai, and they're immediately defeated. And you say, well, why'd they lose such an easy battle? Well, we find that there was a person in Israel, one person. His name is Achan. Now, if you want to have a story about you in the Bible, you don't want to be Achan, okay? Because He did something that displeased God, and it kept the whole congregation of Israel from being successful. So you're already going, okay, there's that application. Which one of us is Achan? Okay, that's not the application today. All right, we're going to make it much more personal. I believe all of us today can learn from Achan. I believe the pastor today can learn from Achan. Did you know, as a pastor, every Sunday is a battle day. You're going in and you're battling the forces of darkness. That's what you're doing. You're trying to preach the light and the truth. The devil doesn't like that. And so there's a possibility for the pastor to go try to take Ai on a Sunday and turn tail and run because he had something wrong in here. So I'm just telling you the application is for all of us, including me. You need to know when I preach, I preach to me first, you second. That's why I came up with some of those titles. All right, if you found Joshua 7, will you stand with me? We're going to read. We won't read the whole chapter just for the sake of time, but I'm going to read, and then I'll let you be seated. I'll get right into it. And as I told our Sunday school class, my voice is pretty shaky coming after this cold, and so you might get a short sermon today. Praise the Lord. I said might, okay? Joshua 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Now, just pause. Look back in your Bible to verse 18 of chapter 6. Okay? And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. So he's telling them in chapter 6, when you go take over Jericho, that city is cursed. And that's what God said. It's a cursed city. So he's like, don't take anything from there. He's already told. So the instruction, we never get judged without instruction. Did you know that? Right. The instruction's there. So he says, don't do this thing. Verse 1, chapter 7, Israel trespassed in the accursed thing. We find out later it's a single person named Achan that did it. But look at verse 2. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. And there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even to Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over to Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwell on the other side Jordan. Every now and then the Bible records a prayer that never should have been prayed. Okay? Verse 8. And, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, shall environ us around and cut off our name from off the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? The Lord said unto Joshua, I love this. I love this answer. Get thee up. I like it. Oh, I'm so sorry, Joshua. Let me just come down here and coddle you for a bit. Make you feel better. That's not what God said. He said, Joshua, get thee up. Maybe you don't like it as much as I do. I do. That's what I tell my kids when they start crying. Get up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned. Would you pray with me? Lord, we want to lift you up today. Lord, we want to hear from your word, and we want your spirit to speak to us. And Lord, we know, I know this. I know you're going to speak. I know your word is going to speak. I know your spirit is working. We can't ask any more of you today, but we ask that, Lord, you would help us to hear you and help us to cooperate with your spirit and to, Lord, if you're speaking to our heart, just help us to concede that you're right. Lord, if you're working on our lives, help us to change and conform to your image. Help us to be soft and moldable today as we hear from you. Well, thank you for it, Lord. I certainly need help in preaching. You know that. I need every word and thought. I just pray that you'd help me. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. I love that answer that, God gives to Joshua, because if you notice in verse 7 and 8, Joshua's more or less saying, Lord, why did you do this to us? Why didn't you, God, bring the victory? All the while, it wasn't God's fault at all. I want to make this clear. It was God's will that they go and overtake Ai. It was God's design. That's what he wanted them to do. And so for Joshua to sit there and cry to the Lord like he didn't do something he was supposed to do, you know, and again, we have the whole picture. We can read the story so we can see where Joshua's falling short. But at the time, I mean, he didn't know what was going on. He's going, oh, man, Lord, you brought us over here just to kill us by this little town of just a few thousand people. And the Lord says, get up. You're not right. And you're not going to have victory unless you're right. I'm going to get back to the text here in a little while. But we are trying to emphasize this idea of going forward by faith. And so I want to review quickly, and it won't take us long here because, I mean, we preach about these things all the time because they are the Lord's words to his church, and we have to repeat them often. But I want to review for you the purpose of our church. Why are we here? Why do we get out of bed on a Sunday morning and get dressed up and come to church and meet together? Why does the Lord, not just, when someone gets saved, why don't they just immediately get to go to heaven? Wouldn't that be, that'd be kind of nice. I mean, the more I live here, the more I'm ready to go there. I'm just telling you, like, I love my family. I love all of it. I really do. I love hunting and fishing. And sometimes I'm going to miss some of these things. I won't miss any of that. I mean, just the more I live here, I'm going, man, I'm ready. Lord, just come on back. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'm ready. But he still got us here. We're still here today. And so if we're still here today, we still have a job to do. There's a purpose why we meet. And Jesus gave us the purpose in multiple places. But in Matthew 28, our commission is this. It says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Be thankful you're not having to do church in your power. No, it's in the Lord's power. But then he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So concisely, in those couple of verses, the Lord gives us the entire purpose of the church, that we are to go out into the world and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when they're reached, then we bring them into the church and we begin to teach, right? Baptize and then teach and disciple them so that they can then go out and win others to Christ. That's the whole purpose and point of the church. That's why we're here. And so this is our mission. And there really is no other mission of the church. Everything else that the church would do, it has to fit under that main commission and headline. The Lord reiterated this to the disciples before he ascended. He said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. So let me just say this. If you're here this morning, you're wondering, why do these people meet? What's going on here? Maybe it's your first time here. Maybe you've been here a few times, and you're just wondering, what's going on here? We exist for the purpose of telling you about the Lord Jesus Christ. We exist for that purpose. That's why we're here. We want every single person to know. I believe this. Everyone deserves to hear the gospel. Everyone, well, let me say it. Maybe we don't deserve it, but everyone ought to hear the gospel. Because the Bible says we're all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when that Bible uses the word all, let me tell you this, it means all. All of us have sinned. None of us are perfect. There's not the only perfect person that ever walked this earth was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Everyone else falls short and is a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. And so we need help from the Lord Jesus Christ because we all have the same problem of sin, and that sin problem all lands us into an eternal damnation. And so we are here to tell you that the Lord made a way by which you can be forgiven of your sins, and it is through God's Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. He sent his Son into the world that he would then die for and pay for the sins of the whole world. And the scriptures tell us if we believe in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did, that he died in our place and rose from the dead, and we call out to him and ask him to be saved, this is what it says, for whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. It's super simple. It really is. We're going to send these out today. I'm excited. It's our first round. 5,000 of these going out today. I'm excited. Actually, there's 4,996 going out today because Gillette just doesn't have round numbers on the routes. But anyway, you know, religions will take a person and train them for years in their religion and never get around to telling them how they might go to heaven. You know, it's not really that hard. On the back of this card, there's 4 points. It's really that simple. Realize you're a sinner. Understand there's a penalty. Believe Jesus Christ died for you. Trust Christ as your Savior today. Now, there's a little bit, you might have some questions about some of those points, but it really is that simple. And we exist as a church not to teach you a bunch of religious rituals and rites, and not to teach you how you can have your own righteousness, because the scriptures tell us that you can't. We're just here to tell you that if you want to go to heaven someday, you better know Jesus Christ. You better know him. And if you don't know him, we want to introduce you to him today. That's why we exist. So listen here, folks. The church has a purpose, and hear me, it is an outward purpose. I don't think y'all heard me. Maybe you did. It's an outward purpose. Did you know most churches today, I don't like kicking rocks at other churches. Most churches today have turned inward. Inward. No, it's about me. It's about what I want, what can you offer me as a church? You know, they come to the church as if it's some kind of like they're interviewing, right? What can you do for me? What can I get out of this? Well, let's back up and tell you what the church is all about, because it's supposed to be outward, not inward. Brother Larry, I miss Brother Larry. Y'all remember Brother Larry? He came, and I mean from day one, Brother Larry was a blessing to me. And, but he also convicted me a lot. He really did. I mean, if you want to go eat with Brother Larry, you better be ready to witness to people. And I mean, it was good because it was great. I was fishing with Brother Larry at the men's camping outing, and I'm over here, and my main concern in life is trying to hook this rainbow trout. And I look over, and Brother Larry's on the other side of the lake talking to some people. And here he comes, he's walking back around, and he's telling me, he goes, hey, those people right there, they're from Gillette. You need to go talk to them. And I'm like, Brother Larry, I've just got a bite here, you know? And no, I didn't. I rolled up. I was like, okay, let's go talk to them. We went over there and we talked to them. And sure enough, they're just taking some time coming up to the mountains. So we got to introduce them. And it just was like, Brother Larry knew that the church is an outward focus. He's like, hey, we're on a fishing trip. We're not supposed to be fishing for fish. We're supposed to be fishing for men. Amen. He knew that. He understood that. And then he left. Like that couldn't have been God's will. I'm just kidding. If Brother Larry is listening, I'm just telling you, I just miss you. That's all. But I got an email from him just a few days, and I hope he doesn't mind me sharing some of this. But I got an email from him it's been a month or so ago, and he's trying to find a church where he lives now. And he's been visiting a church, and he said, he told me to pray for him because he needs to find a new church because he's learned that all this church cares about is inward. They don't want to reach out. You know, they just like to gather and that kind of thing, but there's no outward purpose. I'm just like, that's not Bible. The church of the Bible is on the move. It's a body. It's out in the battle. It's offensive. It's not in a defensive position. It's offensive. It's to go out. It's supposed to have an outward purpose. We still have that purpose today. So as a church, we meet together, and I know you're like, man, he is way out of Joshua 7. Just hold on. Okay, we're going to get back there. It has to have an outward purpose. So we come together, and we went over Ephesians 4 a lot last year, but Ephesians 4 teaches us the reason we come together, because we do have to assemble and we do have to help one another, but we do that, as Ephesians 4 says, for the purpose of training each other to then go out and do the work of the ministry. So we teach and we preach and we disciple and we train and we do all those things so that those people then have that growth in their life where they can go out and help somebody else. So a church of, say, 50 people or 70 people, I mean, that is 70 soldiers, whatever it is, that God wants to then, when we dismiss here in a little while, he wants to then send us out into the highways and hedges, and that's where the real work of the church begins. This is like the train. This is boot camp, right? This is training. This is, hey, we're gonna fire you up. We're going to teach you the Bible. We're going to help you to overcome things and to grow so that you can go out and rescue others. And don't we all want to go out and rescue somebody? Amen. Aren't you glad someone showed up to rescue you?
Yes.
Oh, I'm real glad. So we don't want to, this isn't a, our church, we don't want to turn inward. And there's always a temptation, because inward's easy and comfortable. But we can't turn inward. No, we've got to focus outward. Now, in our text, we're going to get back to our text, then we're going to get back to the church. Normally, I preach just right through a passage of Scripture, but on these focus days, usually it's a little bit topical, so just bear with me. But in our text, the Lord has given Israel, through their leader Joshua in chapter number 1, some really clear instruction. And this is all a reiteration of other things that have already happened in the Bible. If you've been with us on Wednesday nights for the last several months, we've been going through the various books of the Bible. And so this is all going to sound real familiar to you, because the books of the Bible work together that way. And so way back in Genesis, God promised Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation of people. And that's in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 15, God adds to that promise. At the latter part of chapter 15, he adds the promise. He says, and I'm going to give you this land. And for the first time in the scriptures, we have the promised land described, where God says, I'm going to take that group of people that I'm going to create and make, and I'm going to give them a great piece of land, and they're going to go in and possess the land. And that's where the center of the light of the world's going to be, where God's going to dwell with them in the temple. He's telling them that's all going to happen in the future. And then those promises are reiterated throughout the book of Genesis to Abraham's kids. So he comes to Isaac. He tells him the same thing, reiterates the promises, then to Jacob and so on. And those promises are given to the children of Israel. And then we get to the book of Exodus, and we find that Israel has been taken into bondage by Egypt. And so God is actually using that place of Egypt, where it's real prosperous. Now they're under oppression and they're slaves. But what God does there, it says in Exodus 1, is he takes them and he makes them a great nation there. In fact, remember, that's what Pharaoh got so upset about. Like, they're having too many kids. If we let this go too much longer, there's going to be more of them than there are of us, and they're going to overtake us. And so that's why Pharaoh, if you remember, starts really oppressing them and making their life hard. And so what does God do? He raises up a deliverer in Moses. And Moses takes the children of Israel out of Egypt through those 10 plagues that God does. And he takes them all the way to the border of the promised land. Now, along the way, a lot of things happen. They get the law. They experience God's blessing and provision along the way. They get to the border and they look in there. And inside that promised land, there's a lot of giants. Like, scary. I mean, I can't imagine 14-foot tall people. I can't. And then, I mean, especially me, that's double me. Actually, that's more than double me. And I'm going, I wouldn't want to go fight them either. I wouldn't want to go fight them. But you didn't understand. If they just followed the Lord, it wouldn't be by their might or their power or their swordsmanship or their height, praise God. No. They get up there and they go, man, there's too many giants. They're like grasshoppers. We're not going in there. And so Moses then is, the children of Israel refuse to go in. And so they go in the promise, they go in the wilderness rather for 40 years. After 40 years, Moses dies and Joshua is the new leader positioned by God. And God tells Joshua in Joshua 1, go in and possess the land. Now, just for time's sake, we're not going to read it, but you should go back and read chapter number 1, verses 1 through 9, where God tells Joshua, as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. And he clearly tells him, your job, Joshua, is to go in and possess the land. So I'm just saying, they had a clear direction. It was God's will that they go in and overtake Jericho, and that they go in and take Ai, and they go in and they move. And so for half of the book of Joshua, they're going in, they're overtaking all these places. What I'm trying to tell you is this: Ai should have been an easy victory. It was way easier than Jericho. Ai was small. It didn't have walls. They were scared of Jericho. They weren't scared of Ai. They said, hey, we go up there and look. There's not too many of them. Just send a couple. Let everybody rest. I mean, why get everybody worked up over this little town? Just send a few of them. It should have been an easy victory. And let me emphasize this. God wanted them to take Ai. He wanted them to. So if God wanted them to, you would think that as soon as they took their swords and their shields, they headed that way, that God would just go with them. But God is not only concerned that we do something, he's concerned that we do something the right way. So we could go through the whole story of Achan, and I really don't have time. I'll go read Joshua 7. You know, Achan, as they're overtaking Jericho, he sees a Babylonianish garment and some silver and gold, and he admits to Joshua that he coveted it. He wanted it. And he was basically saying, man, this shouldn't go to waste. But he also knew that he shouldn't take it because he went and hid it in his tent. He buried it. So if someone hides something, you know, like, they weren't mistaken. What I'm trying to say is he knew the rules. He knew what he should and shouldn't do. But he said, you know what? I'm just going to take it. I'll hide it. It won't be a big deal. Listen, my sin isn't going to affect anyone else around here. So right here, I just want to break in like 17 different points. Because his sin affected everyone in the nation of Israel. It affected his family. Do you know they rounded up his whole family and brought him out with the Babylonian garment and the silver and the gold and all his stuff? They stoned them all. When I read a story like that, a couple weeks ago, Brother Rob was preaching and he was teaching in Sunday school about the sons of Korah. And, you know, the sons of Korah led a rebellion, and it's bad. I mean, they were judged, but the sad part of that story is when the earth opened up to swallow Korah, all their little ones went with them. There's like, if you're a part of a family, you need to keep right with God, because there's more at stake than just your life. I wish I was more spiritual and I could tell you, you know, I serve the Lord because 100% because I love the Lord. Now, I do love the Lord. Don't get me wrong. Oh, just because my love for the Lord is so strong, I'll always serve the Lord. But, you know, I have more motivation than just that. I've got kids who are watching me. I want them to grow up and have the blessings of God. If I fail, what happens to them? I'm leading a family. That Achan was leading a family. Now, that's one of those. I've got like seven of those I want to go on. I'm trying not to go on all those. His sin ultimately hindered all of Israel for winning the battle. 36 people died. 36 people died that thought that God was with them, and they're up there fighting, and they're being killed, and they're running because someone other than themselves took of the accursed thing. So I'm trying, what I'm doing so far, because my point is so short, sweet, simple. I'm laying a little bit of a stage, a groundwork. God wanted them to do this. It was his will. It was his plan. It was clear. They tried to do it. Unknowingly to Israel, they weren't right with God. Therefore, they failed. God wants us to win Gillette. He wants us, you know, we can say, oh yes, he wants us to take Jericho and Ai. He wants us to march on this city with the gospel. And I know we could say the application, you know, I know everyone's like, well, who's Achan? Because what, you know, I'll call him up in a second. No, I'm just kidding. I know that that application's there. And so if we have, you know, you could make that application. Man, if there's someone in the church that's just not, okay, then the church isn't going to be as effective. But let's instead of focusing on who that might be, let's just talk about us ourselves right quick. The Lord really impressed upon my heart to try to make this personal to me, to you. So let me talk for a second. I want to win people to Christ. I want to. I'm not always the best at it. Sometimes I'm so blinded by everything going on that I miss people and I miss opportunities. Is anyone else like that? Okay. Makes me feel good when I'm not the only infallible human here. So I have a couple of illustrations. I read a little bit about those Coast Guard rescue swimmers. You know, they get on the big helicopters and like when, I mean, in storms where like you want to stay on the land, they fly out into the Bering Sea and they rescue boats that have capsized. And these guys jump in the water. There's 40 and 50 foot swells that would suck us under. They never see us again. These guys, with a smile on their face, because there's something a little off about them, I think, they just jump right in the water and they swim and they grab people and they pull them back and they put them in a basket and they lift. I mean, and they'll stay out there as long as they can. And if you look at how their training is, it's actually one of the most difficult training protocols that there is. These guys have to be able to hold their breath forever. They've got all these crazy exercises where they're pushing cinder blocks along the floor of, you know, swimming pools and all. I mean, just, it's incredible what they do. But all that training is necessary so that they can rescue people from drowning. You see, if you can't swim and you're at the local pool and a kid is drowning in 8 feet of water, if you can't swim, you cannot save that kid. Does this make sense? Forget going out into the Bering Sea in 38 degree water and 50 foot swells where it's really hard. You can't hardly save them out of a puddle because you don't know how to swim yourself. I was in an airplane. So I'm going to give you some examples and I'll get to the point. I was in an airplane not too long ago and I'm trying to remember if someone preached this and I heard this, or if I came up on it on my own, so I don't know if I'm stealing someone else's material here or not. But whenever I heard the lady do this, it reminded me where they always talk about the emergency items on the plane. As if the plane crashed into a mountain, you'd be worried about any emergency items. I hate to tell you, but you ain't ever using that flotation cushion, okay? Anyway. I shouldn't be so morbid. I'm just saying if a plane, anyway, there's that one part where they say, if the cabin loses pressure, an oxygen mask will fall from the thing. And I'm telling you, if that ever happens, that is going to be wild in that plane. But anyway, those fall and you're supposed to pull it to you, you know, even though oxygen is flowing, the bag may not inflate. You've all heard it. But you know what they tell you to do? If there's a child seated next to you, they say, put your mask on first and then assist the child. Now, that goes against everything that's in us, doesn't it? In a time of crisis, isn't it like, man, there's a kid here, my wife's here. Like, I'm not putting an oxygen mask on until they're all breathing. But the instructions are this, you put yours on and then theirs. Why? If you pass out, who's going to help them? If you can't swim, how are you going to save that person? Are y'all seeing what I'm saying? If you charge AI, but there's something wrong in your heart, y'all getting this? See, if we want to take a step forward by faith as a church, and I do, I'm excited, I'm ready, I'm seeing what the Lord wants us to do, but I'm just telling you this, it's got to start with us getting ourselves right. How can I go and witness to somebody and share the gospel to them if my testimony is a mess? Like if that week I've been living like the devil or maybe I've been hiding it pretty good or whatever, but my life's not right. I haven't been in the scriptures. I haven't prayed. I haven't been exercising myself in the things I should be. And how am I going to go and witness to someone? If I don't know how to swim, how am I going to rescue someone drowning? Let's just make it real simple. If they can see the way that I live and it's not consistent with what my mouth is saying, how am I going to witness to them? See, so instead of looking at like a bit, there's a church and there's an Achan, how about this? Here's a heart, and then there's a problem. I can't speak. The Bible talks about out of one mouth, blessing and cursing. How am I going to talk with the world's language 1 second, using the cuss words, and then the next second try to act like I'm concerned with somebody? They're not hearing your words because you're destroying them. How can I take Ai with Achan in my camp? I mean, God wants me to do it. It's his will. But he needs a clean vessel, able to be used. He can't use just any vessel. He doesn't want to pour the gospel into a dirty cup. So there's a need, Christian, I'm pleading with you. I'm pleading with myself. There's a need that we get ourselves right so that we can go out and win those that need to be won. I'm not thinking of anyone. I'm not pointing at anyone or anything like that. But there's always Christians who are always the patient and never the doctor. Say what? If I come to church every week and I'm always... Okay, we got revival coming up. I'm trying to... I don't even know if I can get this made clear here. We got revival coming up. You know what revival is for the normal, average, everyday Christian? It's the time when I'm going to get under the preaching of God's word and I'm finally going to get things right. Like I'm going to make all these decisions. I'm going to get this sin out of my life. I'm going to get that sin out of my life. And then by the next revival, you know what we do? The same thing. And a lot of times it's like year 5 and it's the same sin. And we're promising God, okay, this year, I hear you. Can I tell you, if that's the case, we are ineffective. We're wasting time. Because we're the one, we always got to get ourselves right. I can't help anybody else. I don't even know how to swim. Why does the Bible over and over and over tell us to grow in grace? Grow in grace. Leave those simple things and move on. Put behind you the besetting sins and lay aside every weight. Why? Because God wants us to be productive. You know what would happen if the church showed up to the revival service right with him? Could you imagine? Could you imagine if everyone got their heart right because, hey, this week we've been reading our Bibles, we've been responding to the Lord, we've been praying and confessing our sin, we've been working on our testimony, we've been cleaning up our life, we've been allowing God to do that work in our life. We show up Sunday at revival, there is no telling what God could do. Because we might finally take a step forward. You hear what I'm saying? We come to service after service after service, and it's like, it's like I got to fix everything I messed up this week again and again. Doesn't that get old? Did you know this? You can live victorious in Christ. You're not going to be perfect. No one's going to be perfect till we see the Savior and he makes us perfect. But you can, those sins in your life, you can get through them. You can push them behind you. You can move on. You can put those instances of fault farther and farther between. You can have a testimony that pleases God. You can read your Bible every day. You can spend time in prayer with Him. You can be faithful to Him. I'm just telling you, these are things we can do, but we don't do. And then we come to church every week and we got to find Achan. Because we tried to go get AI. And it was like God wasn't with us. Well, where's Achan this week? And again, I'm looking right in here. Well, we got to get him out and stone him. Oh, good. I feel so good about that. But then next week, we're finding him again. Do y'all hear me? I mean, I want to go forward by faith as a church. I do. We're going to. God's going to do great things. I'm excited. But it starts with getting Achan out of my heart today. Getting right with God. Just being obedient. When we fail, we just go straight to Him. We don't let ourselves get buried in it. No, when we fail, we just go straight to Him. Lord, I failed. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. When we find that we've gotten dirtied out there in the world, remember when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet? And he starts washing all the disciples. He's going one by one. And he gets to Peter. And Peter goes, "You're never going to wash my feet." And the Lord goes, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part of me." Peter goes, "Well, wash me all head to toe." I mean, Peter, it's like, I love this guy. I hope I can hang out with Peter in heaven. Because, I mean, he's me. I mean, just staying stupid stuff. But it's like, wash me head to toe. And the Lord goes, "Listen, Peter, you're already saved. You're already cleansed. You don't need a washed head to toe. That's not what I, listen to what I'm saying. Peter, you need your feet washed." What happens is we're saved in this world, but we get out there and it sticks to us. Get a little dirt on our feet. And we sin and we falter. We just come to the Lord. Guess what He does? He forgives yet again. Sends us back on our way. So I'm not telling you got to be perfect. I'm just saying you got to be right. David wasn't perfect, but he was a man after God's own heart. You know why? Go read Psalm 51. That's why. Because he was a man of a contrite spirit and a broken heart. His sin, he mourned his sin. And he was quick to go to God with it. I'm tired of coming to church week after week and having to root out Achan. That's all I'm saying. I feel like it's like, you know, we always say it's one step forward, and then that week, two steps back. Preacher preaches a message, one step forward, then that week, two steps back. When are we going to stop that? And just say, you know what, this time I'm going to go against AI, and God's going to be right there with me, because I've met with Him. And I know I'm right with Him. You can show up to a Sunday. I'm just telling you, it's a whole different experience when you show up to Sunday right with God. It's a whole different thing. You'll go from, "Man, you really stepped on my toes," which I try to. You understand? I try to. Some of us make it easier than others. No, I try to. We need that. But I'm telling you, I've been to church where I wasn't right with Him, and the preacher got up there and preached. And I've been to church where I was right with Him, and the preacher got up and preached. I'm telling you, it's a different thing. When you don't have to recoup the three steps you took back this week, but now you can take an actual step forward, it's a beautiful thing. So where does forward start? With you. With me.